This is your story. This is my story. But most of all, this is the greatest story ever told. This is God's story.
You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us.
This is your story. This is my story. But most of all, this is the greatest story ever told. This is God's story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land. And the gathered water he calls seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
When you walk into the beautiful Sistine Chapel in Rome and look up at the ceiling, right down the middle, you'll see the 9 paintings of Michelangelo that make up his artistic interpretation of Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11, or chapter 1 of the story. Michelangelo was dialed in on the very important truth about the Bible. The first 11 chapters have to be understood. If you miss what's going on here, you'll miss it all. You'll miss God's big idea and what he's trying to accomplish, and even how it was lost. In the first painting, we see God divides the light from the darkness. In the second painting, God creates the sun and the planets. In the third painting, God divides the water from the earth. Without question, this is the mother of all science fair projects. God gets the blue ribbon. What one wouldn't give to have a front row seat to this invention? Oh, for that little construction window that allows pedestrians to peer through to gaze at the building of a skyscraper. But all of this galactical fanfare isn't the point of the story. The point of the story comes in the fourth painting, the famous rendering of the creation of Adam. The strong finger of God reaches out and extends life to the limp finger of Adam. This is the point of the story, the purpose of creation. The pride and joy of God's handiwork is revealed in the opening pages. What is the apple of God's eye, the magnum opus of his work? People, us. Go figure, but it's true. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock, over the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. After God finished creating us, he stepped back and declared, "This is very good." Need a boost of self-esteem? How about some God esteem? Read Genesis 1 every morning for the rest of your life. It's better than a jolt you'll get from a cup of Starbucks. Many mornings I wake up and I look at myself in the mirror and say, "This isn't good." God looks at us and says, "Looking at you is better than an ocean view. It is better than watching beautiful animals dart across the Serengeti, better than watching a sunrise." We are told in the story that God places them in a beautiful garden called Eden, a botanical wonder world. We are told that God took walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. God wasn't up there, he was down here. God's grand vision was to walk with his children, to be in their presence. God creates the lower story so he can come down from the upper story and do life with us. Listen to this. God's big idea, the point of his story, is to be with us. This is God's vision. Now he needs to see if this is the vision of Adam and Eve. God is not forcing his vision on them. He wants to give them the choice. So he places two trees in the middle of the garden. One is called the tree of life. If they ate the fruit from this tree, it would sustain their life forever. The second tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they ate of this tree, it would be their way of telling God his vision for life together wasn't their vision. Well, we don't know how much time passes, but we do know they choose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In this one act of free will, they rejected God's vision in exchange for a vision to be their own gods. This is the fifth painting of Michelangelo. God honors their choice, and he escorts them out of the garden. Here is what it says. "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken it. After he drove them out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." God banished them from the garden to keep them from having access to the other tree, the tree of life. This tree sustained life. Without access to this tree, they would eventually die. Now, this seems to be kind of mean at first glance for God to banish them from the garden. But after further reflection, you will see that this is an act of grace on God's part. Living with the sin nature, with other people with the sin nature, on an earth that is cursed, is not the vision of life that God had in mind. With sin, there is pain, sickness, fighting, and hatred. And this is not a way of life that is worth sustaining. However, it's the only thing we know, so we think God is being cruel by letting us die. The grand vision of God has been wrecked by the choice of one man, Adam. It broke the heart of God. Now, outside of the garden, Adam and Eve have two children, Cain and Abel. You know the famous story. Cain, jealous that God accepted his brother's sacrifice over his, kills him in an act of cold blood. From a lower story perspective, it appears that this is a story of sibling rivalry gone bad. But from the upper story, God is sending a big message to all of us, even me and you. The choice of Adam and the sin nature that banished him from the presence of God and eternal life has been transmitted to his offspring. Every one of us are born with a sin nature, separated from a relationship with God through the choice of one man. Now, before you are overcome with despair, listen to this. God wants us back. And the rest of the story of the Bible unfolds his plan, his relentless pursuit of you and me. Now, the first and most obvious idea is to simply start over, to take the best, the most righteous guy alive and his family, and simply start over with the most moral cream of the crop. Well, that guy is Noah. The last three pictures on the center ceiling of the chapel are dedicated to Noah's story. It's famous and well known. Noah builds a huge ark in the middle of the desert, collects two animals of every kind, and closes them up with his family. The great flood covers the earth and kills everyone save Noah and his family and the animals on board. Now, in the lower story, it looks like we're being taught about faithfulness in God through Noah. And God is calling us to do that, but there's more. The point of the story is captured by Michelangelo in the ninth and final painting. It is a painting of Noah naked and drunk in his tent, and the willful choice of his son to look at him in his disgrace. Noah and his family are just a few days off the big boat when this happens. What is God trying to teach us in the upper story? The solution to getting us back will not be found in us, not even the best of us. So what is God's plan to get us back? That is what the rest of the story is about. Each painting in the Sistine Chapel in the Bible will contribute to his plan. Hold on to your seat and keep watching, because you are about to see the greatest love story ever told.
Hello, I'm Reverend Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries, and today we begin our 31-week sermon series called The Story. It's based on The Story by Randy Frazee and Max Licato. Now, last week I gave an introduction to The Story, which was a broad outline of what we will be covering over the next 31 weeks or so. Now, another great thing that comes out of this sermon series is that when August comes this year, after our last chapter has been preached on, we will have successfully went through the entire Bible cover to cover. Now, today we're in chapter 1 of The Story. It's called The Beginning of Life as We Know It. This is, in fact, the first 9 chapters of Genesis, and it's told in story form. Now, chapter 1 begins in your books, if you have the story, on page 1. The Sistine Chapel is the best-known chapel in the Apostolic Palace and the official residence of the Pope in Vatican City. Now, Michelangelo painted 12,000 square feet of the chapel ceiling between 1508 and 1512. It's widely believed to be Michelangelo's crowning achievement in painting. Now, located in the very heart of the city of Rome, originally it was built and intended to be a place of worship, a place where people could come for quiet contemplation and meditation. Today, it is located in the midst of an urban sprawl, yet it continues to draw millions of visitors every year. People come not primarily because of its architecture or anything to do with the exterior. People come from all over the world to enter a masterpiece, which often causes them to stop and gasp and stand in awe. Now, in the midst of masterpiece upon masterpiece, where do you begin? Many begin by looking up. They look up at a ceiling, and in the center of the ceiling, they see depicted there creation. God is reaching out to Adam. God is reaching out to humanity. And this picture, the two hands, the two fingers, which are almost touching, is perhaps the most famous of all. And the story begins here. The Bible begins here, and then so do we. Can you say with me the first 4 words of the Bible? Everyone knows these words. Even if you don't read the Bible very often or all, everyone knows, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Now, we don't want to rush on too quickly. It's all too easy to gloss over these words because they're so familiar to many of us. We need to remember that the Bible begins with what might be called the ultimate upper story. Now, remember that the upper story is that storyline that moves through the entire Bible and tells about God, who He is, and what He is like. The Bible is the autobiography of God. God is at work here. God is in action here. God is the primary mover, and God is the solitary source. Now, yes, of course, there are other sub-stories. There are smaller stories here which connect with this upper story. But this upper story is God's story. This is the self-revelation of God and His salvation to all the world. Now, even more than the Sistine Chapel, this is also a masterpiece. In fact, the Sistine Chapel and the Bible have much in common. As you walk through the Sistine Chapel, through its artwork and its paintings and its sculptures, it tells story after story, just like the Bible does. It would be very easy for us to walk into the Sistine Chapel and be caught up with its beauty. We could stand in awe of each individual piece of artwork, and we could miss the big picture. You see, the Sistine Chapel, with its architecture and its paintings and all of its beauty and all of its artwork, is actually there for just one purpose. It's there to point people to God, to remind us of a simple, basic truth. So let me ask you a question. What does the Bible and the Sistine Chapel have in common? Well, each is a masterpiece and a collection of masterpieces. Both are telling one primary story, the story of God. This story is summed up in the opening line of the Bible. It's the plot line of the Bible. It's the premise of all human existence. And that basic truth is still only four words long. In the beginning, God. Read them with me again. In the beginning, God. Now, understand that when I say in the beginning, God, there's more that goes with those four little words. What follows those four little words is, in fact, the beginning of all the rest of the Bible. But I would say to you that you could put a period right there. In the beginning, God, period. Now, I know that's a sentence fragment. It's a prepositional phrase and a noun, and it's not a sentence. I know, I get it. But what I'm saying to you is that this is where it all begins. This is the basic primes. In the beginning, God. Now, let me put it to you this way. I saw this once on a poster. It said, there are two foundation facts of the universe. One, there is a God. Two, you are not Him. Now, chapter one of the story covers the first nine chapters of Genesis. And what is covered in the section here sets the stage for everything that follows. These nine chapters of Genesis are like the first 9 minutes of a high-energy action movie. These first nine chapters are like the first 9 minutes of Jaws, Jurassic Park, Raiders of the Lost Ark, and Star Wars all thrown in together. Now, if you happen to come in at minute 10 of this movie, you're going to spend the next hour and a half asking the person next to you, what happened? Who was that? Why did they do that? So, we're starting way back here in the beginning. We're going to catch the first nine chapters of Genesis, which sets up the rest of the 65 and a half books of the Bible. Now, as we move along, I'm going to use a phrase that you may or may not have ever heard or used in conjunction or in connection with Genesis chapter 1. And now I'm using it here a little bit of tongue-in-cheek. But it's the Big Bang. The Big Bang, number one, is creation. The Bible begins with a Big Bang, the Big Bang of creation. Now, this Big Bang is not some impersonal accident of the cosmos. This Big Bang is the intentional purpose of our Creator. And make no doubt about it, four words, in the beginning, God. Now, let's add a fifth word, created. In the beginning, God created. Days 1, 2, and 3 are creation. Day 1, light is called day, and the dark is called night. Day 2, sky and water. Day 3 is land. Days 4, 5, and 6 are also creations. Day 4 is the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day 5 is the birds and the sea creatures. And day 6 is animals and humanity. Day 7, God also created. He created rest. He created the Sabbath and the idea of a sabbatical. Now, all of this is happening so fast, it's like that the beginning of the most intense action movie ever made. We don't want to miss what's happening here. If you are not paying attention, you will miss the big idea. You will miss the big point. So don't miss this. God's great passion is poured into His creation of humanity. God is passionate about it. In Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Now, there might be some who want to debate how God actually did this, but this much we can say for certain, God did do it. Now, creation has God's fingerprints all over it, and humanity is made in His image. The Sistine Chapel got it right. In the beginning, God. Now, this takes us to Big Bang number 2, which is rebellion. Adam and Eve are created, and they're placed where? The Garden of Eden. They are given every good thing that they could possibly want, including one another. God further gives them the two greatest gifts of all, two greatest gifts, divine love and free will. Genesis chapters 2 and 3 tell the story. Adam and Eve, they have it all. It's all been provided to them, and they trade it in for what they think they want. They're in a garden, and the garden is filled with food. Yet what do they want? They want fruit that comes from the one tree they are not to eat off of. Some scholars call this the tale of two trees. In Genesis 2, verse 9, it says, "And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that are pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." It is definitely a tale of two trees. You can have life, you can have food, you can have beauty, you can have love, you can have it all, and you can have free will. Now, some people are really troubled by this part of the very beginning of the story. Some people say, well, I mean, why? Why would God do that? Why would God create a situation and then give free will all the while knowing that we are going to just mess it up? Why? Because love is never love if it's not a choice. You and I know this is true. You cannot force love. Love is a choice, and God's great desire is to have a loving relationship with you. Like a parent and a grandparent with his child, what is their great desire? It's to love their child and to be loved by them. Everything else in life is second at best. And the difficulty of real life in the real world, as the Bible describes it, is that we really do have free will. We really do make our own choices, and sometimes, oftentimes, all right, too many times, we make the wrong choices. That's Adam and Eve. That's you and me. Their story is our story, and it's a story of rebellion. And it goes something like this. "I know God has a plan and a purpose, but I'll just trust my own way anyway. I know God is wise, and I know God is all-knowing, but I'll trust my own wisdom anyway. I know God is perfect, and I know that God keeps all of His promises, but I'll just trust me more than Him anyway." That, my friends, is rebellion. And in some ways, Big Bang number 2, rebellion, is as every bit as big as Big Bang number 1, creation. You see, You have the same reality that Adam and Eve had. You also have received these same gifts, divine love and free will. God loves you infinitely as you continue to make your own choices. Those two realities parallel the upper story and the lower story of the entire Bible. In fact, the rest of the Bible kind of flows out of this reality. Divine love, upper story. Free will, lower story. Simply put, God is attempting to restore relationship with us, and when you look at the Bible, you see it again and again. It starts with Cain and Abel, and then by the time we get to Genesis chapters 6 to 9, we see the great flood and the story of Noah and the ark. The great flood narrative is merely just an example. God sees the extent of sin of humanity, and God's heart is broken. And then we find in Genesis chapter 6, 5 to 6, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved, or he regretted, that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. If nothing in the Bible has ever arrested your attention, perhaps Genesis 6:6 will. And God's heart was filled with pain. Yet, he finds Noah. In Genesis 6:9, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. In the midst of all this human evil, then comes the flood, and humanity gains a new start. But guess what? Humanity is still human. Humanity has this inclination towards rebellion in our hearts. Humanity still has free will, and we make choices, and the story of the flood demonstrates the dramatic ends to which God will go in order to restore relationship with humanity, even with a deeply flawed and obviously broken humanity. The story of Noah and his family and of the ark is an opportunity for a do-over between God and humanity. But the flood did not wash away the sin. It merely washed the earth. And humanity came out of that ark and stepped back onto the earth, and our free will and our sin followed with us. That's the story, chapter 1, Genesis 1 to 9. So, what does the story, chapter 1, reveal to us, especially about God and salvation for all the world? Well, number 1, in the beginning, God. The Bible is the self-revelation of God and His salvation for all the world. This is His story. The upper story, it begins with Him, in the beginning, God. Number 2, God did it. In the beginning, God created. In the midst of all the theories, old earth, new earth, 6 days, theistic evolution, on and on and on, the Bible is clear, God did it. And when you look out at the universe, you know this. It's a handiwork of God. And if that's not enough, look into your own soul, for there you find His breath and His image. And number 3, God's great passion is poured into His creation of humanity. In Genesis 1, 26 to 27, we see this. Only humanity is created in the image of God. There's something special, something unique about humanity. And this is given by God, and it is the image of God. Then Genesis 2:7 tells us more. In Genesis 2:7, the Bible tells us that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So, Genesis 2:7 gives us a living soul. We are alive today because God has breathed His breath into us. One breath, and we're all still alive. It's astounding, folks. It's a miracle. It's what God has done for all of us. So listen to me. You are not an accident. You are not the result of some impersonal force out in the cosmos. You are created in the image of God. And God's breath has made you to be a living soul. And God's great passion is poured into you. And if that's not enough, number 4, God gives us, you and me, the two greatest gifts of all, divine love and free will. And let me say that another way. The greatest gifts are God's love and our choice. And the greatest gift you can give back to God is the choice that says, God, I love you back. The Bible, the story, makes it clear. God already loves you and is pursuing you. And it's not about us keeping the rules. It's not about us trying to be good. But rather, the greatest gift that you and I can give back to God is when we turn to God and with our whole heart we say, God, I love you back. And then we live that way. And finally, number five, God's great desire and God's ultimate effort is to restore relationship. Now indeed, the rest of the story, 65 and a half books in the Bible, show us that God will go through extraordinary lengths. He has sent the patriarchs, the prophets, God, his promises, and in the New Testament, he even sends his own son. God's great desire will cost God the ultimate sacrifice, all to restore our relationship with him. So this brings us back to the question we first asked. What does the Sistine Chapel and the Bible have in common? To point us to God, to remind us of one simple truth. The plot line of the Bible is to remind us of God's great desire, and that is to restore you to him. Now next week I'm going to be going over chapter 2 of the story. So if you have the book, the story, go ahead, read chapter 2 and be ready for our next sermon. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope you got a blessing out of it. So go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you for watching. We'll see you all next week. Thank you.